such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good morning. Oh, good afternoon.
Good noon.
What do you say at noontime?
Good noon.
Good noon or good afternoon?
Good afternoon.
Good noon. Good noon. Happy Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Happy Christmas. That's
what I'm trying to get all these things done. Life, you know?
Yeah.
I've said it before, when I die, they're going to put on my grave, on my tombstone, he was always tired, but I've added now, he was always tired and stressed, you know?
Yeah.
But I think everybody in this world is stressed today. Anyway, how are you guys doing? I'm surprised
happy.
Anybody listens to this radio station.
They probably they keep us in their prayers because they feel sorry
right.
for us.
But we do have Angelica again with us today, so we're blessed to have Roy's husband.
Roy's husband.
Well, that was a slip of the tongue.
Today it's accepted.
Yeah, it could be, you know.
Today it's not abnormal.
Wow, that's where
signs of the times.
Roy's wife, Tony's wife,
Angelica.
Tony Roy. What? Who ever thought of giving you such a name? Not that it's a. I mean, Roy Rogers was a.
He
was,
and I think that's
probably where
it
came
that's
from,
what
yeah.
it probably is.
I hope
and that's
Hilver.
What I'm sticking to.
I said Hi Ho Silver. Did you say Hi Ho Silver? Was that Roy Rogers or that was
Lone Ranger?
The Lone Ranger. The Lone okay, Ranger. Whatever.
Which is kind of cool too.
Yeah. So, but that's, we're talking about a whole nother era.
Yeah.
I wish we could go back to
so Anna Maria, people would know who she is. Christine, you know who she
yes.
is. Anna Maria, she reads at the 7 o'clock Mass. And she said something Sunday on about the Brady Bunch. Somehow it came into the conversation. I said, what do you know about the Brady Bunch? Because I'm thinking she's really, 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 really young. Mm-hmm. And she's much older than I thought she was. But it just, again, it tells you how fast time is going, you know?
Yeah. Unbelievable.
But you know who I'm talking about.
Anna Maria.
Rosario's.
Yes. You know what? They're old. She's older than I am.
Right. Because I thought that she was in school when I got here at St. Stan's. And she said, no, her brother was.
Her brother was in my class.
Her mother was just a wonderful woman, and I remember that was I had just gone to Rome for in January. This was, I think her mom's gone maybe 10 years. I don't know.
It's been a while.
But I just got to Rome, and then I found out that Rosario had died suddenly, and then
yes.
also John Wesley, two of our readers.
Oh, yes.
And it was just getting right to Rome and getting that news was not pleasant. You know, I really, and she was just a wonderful woman.
She was very joyful. She was a great cook.
She was. When I first got here, she's Puerto Rican,
mm-hmm.
and so she, Maria Rosso, and who else was it?
Carmen Dominguez.
Carmen Dominguez. There was a group of
Puerto
women
Rican.
That took me out to breakfast once,
okay.
you know, when I first got here.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful group of people. And they were very active in the school.
Yeah,
the parents
were
very much. So, but anyway, but isn't it weird? It's weird. I can't.
It's weird.
It's got to be one of those days.
It's weird.
Weird. Anyway, Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
We're still in the Christmas. We're still recouping from the
the marathon.
And we're getting ready.
Getting ready for the next one.
Friday. It doesn't feel like it should be
like
Friday.
Last week.
It's very confusing because, again, Monday, we came to church and we were thinking it sounded like a Sunday.
Weird.
Yeah, for those last 3 days, I didn't know what
day
it was.
No, it's confusing.
Yeah.
It's so confusing.
And then Angelica, she's head of our catechist, and so they had their Christmas the other night. You had quite a few people there, by the way. I was surprised.
Half of them weren't even here. So yeah. We have a big group.
Yeah, wow. Right, half of the catechists. But so were there other members of the families that were there?
Because
there were people I didn't recognize.
The members of the family.
Yeah, it was really nice. So, I mean, I wasn't there, but I went in. I stopped in after the Mass. I always stop in with my vestments on so people don't expect that I'm going to stay. It's kind of a psychological thing, you know? So I just come from the Mass and had I told the people the vestment, so it's a Roman vestment.
It's heavy.
And it's heavy. It's heavy. I told them this is I told the people that, you know, this is, people don't realize this, but the bulletproof vest was invented right here at St. Did you know that, Armin? The bulletproof vest was invented here by a priest here at the St. Stanislaus Kostka. And this was, he was inspired by the, after the assassination of the mayor, I think it was Mayor Harris or Mayor Carter. Mayor Carter, I think it was, back in the 1860s or something. Anyway, so he invented the bulletproof vest right here. So the vestment that I wore for Christmas and I'm wearing through this week, except last year.
It is bulletproof.
I told him, I said it really feels like a bulletproof vest. It is really heavy, but it's over 100 years old.
But it is a bulletproof vest in many ways.
It is.
Many levels.
But it really is beautiful, isn't
it? It is beautiful.
You think of
intricate.
The intricacy,
yes.
the creativity, the intricacy. The real art, that's why, can I make a constructive criticism so I don't get booted out of here? it baffles me that the Vatican still uses for all these different things, they have these logos that look like they're cartoonish, when the church is just rich with art, just the beautiful
classical art
of the church, you know. The thing on synod and synodality was I find it offensive, you know. It's like a retro going back to the 1970s, a happy face.
Let's get the mute button.
I remember being
Nobody wants to get in trouble.
I remember going to a Mass. This was in the 1970s, right after I went to the seminary.
Warning.
Yeah, warning. I know. But I remember the priest came out with a stole that had happy faces. Remember when the happy faces?
Oh, my gosh. Don't worry, be happy.
Yeah, don't worry, be happy.
No, I remember the happy faces. If I were to see that today, I honestly think I would get up and leave.
Yeah, I feel the same way. Thank God that stuff is over, I hope. It's not.
I don't know if that puts me in the hot seat, but I can say that.
Yes.
So, I mean, it's not what I want to see.
We get that the church is rich with, I love what St. John of the Cross says, that we've got this treasure chest that goes so deep, there's no bottom to it. The richness of tradition, the richness of the beauty, the art, which begs the question, you know, why in communist countries everything became so bland and without color or even modern art. It just doesn't do anything for me. And you know what? It's anti-incarnational. Since we're in the Christmas season, let me just say that. It's anti-incarnational because our spirituality is incarnational spirituality, which means that we've seen God's face in Jesus. And so from the time of the incarnation, God's breaking into history, we've now seen the face of God. And so the church, the people of God, were able then to go into iconography and, Father Loya, look at his church.
Oh my gosh.
There's just an example right there.
Yeah.
But so that you had the beginning of this, the beautiful incarnational art, images of Christ, of Our Lady, the saints, the angels, and our churches were our churches. Our very church. I love the church for this reason. You know, people come in and I can point to the iconography, to the images, to the mural. And there you've got the connecting the Old Testament to the New mm-hmm. Testament, because you've got on the right, as I'm looking into the sanctuary, to the right you've got all the characters, personages of the Old Testament, and then to the left, those in the New Covenant. So it's not just the biblical characters of the New Testament, but also saints down through the ages. It's very, very beautiful. Beautiful.
And the sacred, as well as the sacred music.
And the music, the too.
They come together.
They come together.
The arts and the music, it's so uplifting. It's like a taste of heaven.
Absolutely. So what happened that there was this stripping down, the mutilation mm-hmm. of our beautiful churches? And now, thank God, here in Chicago, these old churches from the 19th century and many others mm-hmm. Have been restored. Many of them have been restored. In fact, people who come from other parts of the country, even from New York City, they say there's nothing nothing in New York that compares to the churches here in Chicago. And many of them, I'm a Resurrectionist priest, but we built all these churches along the expressway. Mm-hmm. So you look at St. John Cantius, Holy Trinity, this was the first. St. Stanislaus Kostka was the first. And so that's why it's got a different look. It's got a more, a more European, mm-hmm. and they all have that old look, European. But ours is very different, really, from the others, but they're all beautiful. St. Hedwig, St. Mary the Angels, St. Hyacinth, St. Stanislaus, Bishop and Martyr. We built all these churches, and did I mention Holy Trinity just down the street?
Yes.
So, and they're all kind of, we're like right, we're in eyes view of St. John Cantius and Holy Trinity, but beautiful churches. But they had all gone into disrepair, and they've all, just in the last 30 years, these churches have been fully restored to their original beauty. So, not modernized, but restored to their original beauty. Because the modernization was basically, I guess the word is simplicity and a kind of starkness that made, I mean, I just remember a beautiful church we had in Florida that was restored, or what would they say?
It
was
transformed into something else.
Well, it was taking the documents of the Second Vatican mm-hmm. Council, which are really beautiful as a pastoral council, but the way those documents were interpreted, and so I guess they wanted to get rid of any excess, because there are churches that could have some excess, mm-hmm. but overdone perhaps.
Sure.
I don't know, but we had a beautiful, beautiful church, and it was just stripped of everything. So much so that it caused pain to the Protestants who thought this was they didn't hold us in high regard, you know, at that time. The Catholics they call us the Whore of Babylon and the worshipers of Mary and all this, but they did love our churches. They thought our churches were very beautiful, because I remember I had friends, and they used to always invite me to their churches. They wouldn't come to the Catholic Church, because, of course, we were not considered Christians in those days. That was the 1970s, late 1960s into the early 70s. I went to the seminary in 76. And so that part of Florida was basically Bible Belt, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, really, really, really Baptist, Methodist, and the like. And so they would, you know, my friends in high school would invite me to, and people went to church in those days, you know, and so people would invite me to their churches, and I would go, and but they were all plain. They were very plain. There was nothing there. But the people, and that's what the important thing is, the people, right?
No.
But the, yeah.
It's not.
Well, anyway, the point was, they were extremely friendly, the fellowship and the music. No, I can't say I'm not into that kind of music, but the exuberance in the worship was nice. The music wasn't bad, don't get me wrong. I prefer the traditional Catholic, the richness of our tradition, the Gregorian chant and the like. And so finally, the fellowship was just absolutely astounding. You know, everybody was very friendly because they really wanted to convert you, And, that I needed to be saved. You know, I was a Catholic. I needed to be saved. You know, so.
Especially you, Father.
Right. So finally, one day I said, well, you know, why don't you guys just come to our church, you know, come to the Catholic church. And
when we used to really share, this is when it was really about people and sharing, but not
even. So I brought them to the church during the Mass, but they thought it was beautiful. They said, this is very peaceful. There's a presence, you know, they even said that, you know, there's a presence here. And, but they didn't, but still, you know, we were the whore of Babylon and we were worshipers of Mary and, that we venerate the Blessed Mother is I pity anybody who doesn't have the Blessed Mother in their life. You know, she is our mother, and that was the last. This is kind of her season, isn't it? Really,
yeah,
Christmas.
It is.
But this is the before the great gift of salvation. The gift that was given to us was a mother. You know, woman, these are your children. Children, this is your mother. Behold your mother. Or woman, behold your son. Son, the beloved disciple represents all of us. Son, behold your mother. And since then, he took her into his heart, into his home, and the church did the same. And she was there with the apostles as they prayed after the death of Jesus, the death and resurrection, after the ascension, I should say, for the 9 days before the church was, before the Holy Spirit was conferred on the life of the church. I'll conclude with this. I did, finally, some people I worked with, this is after I got out of high school, I was working. It was 2 years going to college before I went to the seminary. And we talked religion all the time. And again, you know, being a Catholic, it was because we were very few Catholics at that time down there. Now it's changed considerably. But again, it was all this, you're worshipers of Mary and the Catholic Church is it corrupt? Well, is there corruption? Well, we're the church militant. We're in the battle. You know, there's certainly corruption. There always has been. There always will be. Jesus says, you're never going to avoid scandal. It's always going to be there. Remember, we're the church in the battle. We look to the church triumphant. We always pray that God raise up the saints. There's a banging. I hear that. Armin's going out to check it out. That's okay. He's checking it out. So,
you know, when you say the Christian, it always makes me laugh. Are you a Christian or a Catholic? And it's like, are you human or a person?
Well, and now, even today, that's still the case, isn't it?
You know, person.
especially among the Latinos, they don't say they're Christian. They don't. Do they, Angelica? That's I hear that all the time.
There's a division.
Yeah. Well, you know, when I was in Oaxaca, I used to have Mass in various places. We had a mission, and we would go to Mass in various places. But this brings us another little story here. But I'm really getting off the. Let me say this, and I'll come back. Let me come back to
what
Florida.
Yeah.
But in Oaxaca, so we would go. We had a mission, a center, and we would go and have Masses in different places. You know, we had to go out, and there was even Mass in the street in one place because people were scattered. This is in the outskirts of Oaxaca, the city of Oaxaca. The mission we had was in La Primera Etapa. And I would have my vestments, I'd have my vestments in my bag and the Mass kit, but I'd wear the alb. The white that was wearing under the chasuble, and I'd walk from one place to the next. So you had to go over these hills and all that. Angelica, you, I think you'll appreciate this. So I'm walking from one place to another. So it's quite a walk, you know, to go have Mass. And the people, in the meantime, they set up the everything in the street for the Mass. And in Mexico, there just happens to be a lot of wild dogs.
Stray dogs.
All of a sudden, this dog started barking, and I started running. You know? Mm. So by the time I got to the place where the Mass was, I had a pack of dogs. The people are waiting.
Followers.
And here I am with my bag, wearing the alb, and I'm running from this pack of dogs that chase me. So they watch me, and they're meeting me for the first time. Yeah. It was really crazy. But they look like pretty vicious dogs. Can you relate to that, Angelica?
Yeah.
So, anyway. Must have been,
they were hungry.
And turkeys, like too. That. There are a lot of turkeys. I remember the turkeys. But anyway, going back to Florida, and we'll take a break, and then we'll come back and pray, and then we'll talk about whatever. Holy Family's
coming
up.
Holy Family's coming up.
So I was working at for Sears Roebuck, and we talked religion a lot, and because I was Catholic, I was an enigma to these people who were very, very devout. They were all Baptists, and there was one other woman, a young girl. I consider her my girlfriend at the time. You know, we started at the same time. We were both from two different high schools. Started work at the same time. At Sears Roebuck, I remember the day this is right out of high school, we had our training and all that, and I was in the catalog department, she was in the department where they sell shower curtains and towels and all that, so I guess that's what the bathroom department or mm-hmm. whatever, mm-hmm. and that was right upstairs from my department, but we used to have lunch every day that's not important. So,
it's a little cafeteria.
And often go in the evening, go to Mama Campisi's, you know, which is a very Italian restaurant. Yeah. They were right from Italy. Mama Campisi wanted to be a nun, and her parents married her off to this guy. And the sad story is that during the war, she watched her children die in a bombing, from across the street.
Wow.
But anyway, she remained married to Papa Campisi, and they in the restaurant they argued all the time. Everybody knew that you go to Mama Campisi, and that was part of the fun. You go to Mama Campisi's, and she would go around, and she was the Italian, had a very strong Italian accent. She's do you like the food? Or this is what you're going to get. I'm going to get you this, and what's wrong? Why are you not eating? What's wrong with the food? And it was so much fun being there. And she was always yelling at Papa Campisi. I mean, just always, yeah. they hated each other. Everybody knew it.
It sounded that way, but I'm sure they really loved each other.
I don't know. I really don't know.
That's how they showed their love.
I want it. But let's look at it.
But it was so much. Everybody went there because it was a show. It was so much fun.
Now, is this the same woman that you went on the Ferris wheel with?
No, we're not going to go into that story. That was another one.
No, that's another story.
But anyway, but the point is, so I finally, these two women I worked with asked why, I'm sorry, it was one woman, because Pat and I were both Catholics, and we were all three friends, and we had other friends, and she said, and she was very anti-Catholic, and she finally said, why would you never invite me to your church? I said, well, why don't you come to Mass? Mm-hmm. And so we went to Mass, and there was this old priest, really kind of a, and I thought, oh, geez, you always had the priest you really liked, and you really wanted him to be there. And it was this other priest who was...
His older priest?
He was old like me now. He was probably much younger than me at that point. But the point was that, I thought this is going to be, because when Father so-and-so was having the Mass, everybody said, we wanted the other father,
The younger one.
One of those things, yeah, the younger one, newly ordained. And this guy was kind of the grumpy and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, this is going to be a disaster. And all through the Mass, I just kept thinking, this is a disaster. She's going to go away thinking. But I'll tell you what. After Mass was over, she said, that was the most beautiful thing I've ever experienced in my life. And she became a Catholic.
Beautiful. Wow.
She became a Catholic. So God's grace works in mysterious ways, Anyway, we shall take a break and come back and We'll talk about, I want to read from the Feast of the Holy Innocents. It's a very interesting reading, and then talk about the Feast of the Holy Family, which is already this Sunday, believe it or not. So don't go away. We'll be right back. We didn't even pray. We'll pray when we get back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to...
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
the Winds of Change.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. What is a saint anyway? Although I was imprisoned for 7 years during a terrible persecution of the church under the pagan Roman Emperor Diocletian, I'm one of the first saints honored not because I suffered a bloody martyrdom like St. Peter or St. Paul. I was called a saint because people began to say, Nicholas loves Jesus so much that you can see a lot of Jesus in him. And that's what a saint is, someone who wants to become more and more like Jesus, who is the light of the world each and every day of our lives. One day when a class of parochial school students were in church, their pastor asked the assembly of children, what is a saint? Then a first grade girl pointed up to a stained glass image of a saint saying, saints are those people who let the light in. And so, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christ is born. Glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. And again, Merry Christmas and let's do pray. Okay. I got to get over myself, right? This is... I'm going to spend a lot of time in purgatory, I think.
I
certainly hope I'm not going the other direction.
Well, at least purgatory, at least there's hope.
I want to spend a little time in purgatory. I'm going to probably spend a lot.
It's just, yes, I think so.
I mean, purgatory is a blessing,
And actually, Angelica is going to, she's going to have.
She's making me a saint.
She's going to go right into
heaven.
No, I
think it's the opposite of Anyway,
it's the opposite. I need to be a saint.
Anyway, let's do pray.
Saint makers.
We have to make each other saints.
Saints, yes.
It's only God can make us saints, but we have to help each other on the way.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God.
Holy Mighty One.
Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God.
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Eternal God, to whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States and the whole world to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of life, the culture of death, rather, and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
All the holy innocents,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So I want to read to you, this is a homily, actually. It's not too long, not as long as mine.
That's okay.
But it's, this was... The homily on the occasion of the Feast of the Holy Innocents, which comes during the Christmas season, was the feast day was celebrated yesterday, the Feast of the Holy Martyrs. And, of course, you know, everybody, that I say the peace and tranquility of the Holy Night, the wonder and the peace and tranquility, the miracle of that Holy Night was very short-lived. Peace. The peace that is associated with Christmas was very short-lived, because Herod, upon hearing that there was a newborn king that was born, that there was the birth of a newborn king, King Herod was in his deceit and deviousness, sought the whereabouts of the child. And so it was through the three kings or the magi, the wise men, that he deceitfully said, you know, go find out where he is and let me know, and so that I too may go to adore him. And of course, you know the story. He just wanted to bring him to his own demise, and in order to safeguard his own kingship and kingdom. So it's, again, nothing new under the sun. We talked a little bit about this the other day, but I want to share with you the homily, because I thought it was it's quite interesting, by Saint Quo de Vulteus. Quo du Vulteus. So don't ask me who he is, but he's a saint. He was a bishop. That's all I know about him. I've got to look him up, but this is his homily. He is a saint. Quo du vult Deus is his name. So he wrote, and this was his homily. He says, a tiny child is more, I'm sorry, you got to bear with me because my, again, I feel like I've got cotton in my mouth or marbles or something. A tiny child is born who is a great king. Wise men are led to him from afar. They come to adore one who lies in a manger and yet reigns in heaven and on earth. When they tell of him, of one who is born a king, Herod is disturbed. To save his kingdom, he resolves to kill him, the child, though if he would have faith in the child, he himself would reign in peace in this life and forever in the life to come. Why are you afraid, Herod, when you hear the birth of a king? He does not come to drive you out, but to conquer the devil. But because you do not understand this, you are disturbed and in a rage. And to destroy one child whom you seek, you show your cruelty in the death of so many children. You are not restrained by the love of weeping mothers or fathers mourning the deaths of their sons, nor by the cries and the sobs of the children. You destroy those who are tiny in body, because fear is destroying your heart. You imagine that if you accomplish your desire, you can prolong your own life, though you are seeking to kill life itself. Yet your throne is threatened by the source of grace, so small, yet so great, who is lying in the manger. He is using you, all unaware of it, to work out his own purposes, freeing souls from captivity to the devil. He has taken up the sons of the enemy into the ranks of God's adopted children. The children die for Christ, though they do not know it. The parents mourn for the death of martyrs. The child makes of those as yet unable to speak fit witnesses to himself. So the kind of kingdom that is his, coming as he did in order to be this kind of king, see how the deliverer is already working deliverance, the Savior already working salvation. But you, Herod, do not know this and are disturbed and furious. While you vent your fury against the child, you are already paying him homage and do not know it. How great a gift of grace is here! To what merits of their own do the children owe this kind of victory? They cannot speak, yet they bear witness to Christ. They cannot use their limbs to engage in battle, yet already they bear off the palm of victory. It's very powerful, isn't it?
Very much.
It's very powerful. And you know the thing, people, you know, we always have to, through life, we've got to be very intent. And I mean this very seriously. We've got to peer into eternity, because we're not meant to be here forever. We're not condemned to be here forever. And so, you know, even when people, you know, God, you know, in bringing his plan to fruition, because people often refer to the death of the innocents in Egypt, right, during the time of the Passover, when the Israelites were being formed as a people, they had been enslaved, and God wanted to bring them out of Egypt, out of their slavery, through the waters of the Red Sea, led them for 40 years through the desert, fed them with the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, before they pass over the River Jericho into the Promised Land. All of that is a prefiguration of our journey as pilgrims through the desert of life, having been set free from our slavery to sin and death through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and brought into his mystical body through the waters of baptism, and now we're making our way through the desert of life, being sustained with the bread from heaven, the hidden manna, this mysterious food made known to us but unknown to others, the Holy Eucharist, Jesus who feeds us with his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity, feeds us with himself. Again, remember, where was he born? In Bethlehem, house of bread, Bethlehem, laid in a trough, animals feed from the trough, says something about the identity and destiny of this child, that he, God, who took on our flesh, was destined to be crushed as wheat was crushed, that he would make himself bread for the journey until we pass over from this life into the next. We have to always think eternity. So the violence that people often refer to in the Old Testament, one has to know that, you know, the best is yet to come. And, you know, it's nobody's going to escape death. I'm sorry to say, nobody. And it's like a child in the womb of its mother is secure and we would hope so, right? In the sacred sanctuary of the womb, it's if that the first trauma of a child's life, the life of us all, though we're unconscious of it perhaps at this point, was passing through the birth canal and then being born into this world and all of a sudden, you know, taken out of the sanctuary of the womb where we were safe and secure and brought into this world where we have to enter into the battle of life, right? But we're not meant to be here forever. We fight the good fight. The victory's been secured. We stay with the Lord. He says, you're going to have trouble in this world, but have peace, have courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. So anyway, the point being is that these the killing of the innocents, evil, did this in the hope that it would destroy God who had come to us in the flesh, in the fragility, in the child, the baby, the Christ Jesus, who was entrusted to the Blessed Virgin and Saint Joseph. But again, the death is not the end, and so these children, we celebrate the feast of the first martyr. You know, that was Stephen, who this is in the time of the Messianic age. But these are the children who have, you know, Jesus has not yet come of age, and so he hasn't yet atoned for the sins of the people. Offered himself an expiation for our sins, which he'll do 33 years later on the cross. So already, in view of the victory beyond his suffering, death, and resurrection, these children are already martyred. The innocents are martyred. Are you with me on that? You know, so
no, yes.
But in all cases, we always have to peer into eternity. We have to know that, because life doesn't get easier for anybody. It just doesn't get easier. That's just a reality. But yet the best is yet to come, because we have to see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. So, but at the same time, I guess the point I want to make is, you know, and I've said this before, that the peace, well, I just said it today, and I've said it, been saying it for all the days during Christmas and leading up to, the peace and tranquility, the wonder, the mystery, the marvel of the incarnation, God born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, having had refuge in the sanctuary of the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary before he sees the light of day. And the peace that surrounds that, Christmas is just the season of peace. But that peace is very, very quickly disturbed. And Mary and Joseph flee into Egypt in order to safeguard the life of the child so that he could do what he came to do, but to redeem and save us. So it was at the message of an angel that Joseph was told, take Mary and the child, flee into Egypt, because evil, the lion is on the prowl. How many died in the process? We were just talking before the break. It's not just not getting much news. And this is really, really pathetic, I think, but in Nigeria, and actually I mentioned this the other night, and there happened to be a Nigerian woman in the church, and she came up to me and she said, thank you so much for saying this, because we're very much aware of it, her family, and she's got a lot of connections to people in the church in Nigeria, but there's a massacre going on in Nigeria. And she said, what Hamas did to the Israelites in Israel, in the kibbutz and in the that carnival or whatever it was,
the concert,
mm-hmm. that this is happening every day in
Nigeria,
and mm-hmm. it gets very little news. Mm-hmm. I'm only catching this through religious news, and it's quite minimal. And she said, she's very attuned to what's going on, but just in the last few days, right around Christmas, several hundred people have been slaughtered. They've just gone into churches and into villages, and they just, the Christians are being put to death, slaughtered, entire families. So, evil is ever present. We're not condemned to be here forever. And as the Lord said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but have courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. So we'll take a break, and then we'll come back and then just end with the Feast of the Holy Family, which is already this Sunday, and I want to share some thoughts on that. So don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Merry Christmas. And we are preparing to celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family, and that God, entrusted himself to the complementary care of a mother and a father is and always will be the template for the family. That we've deviated from this norm should be cause for concern and in genuine humility, we would do well to admit we've all been victimized by this deviation so characteristic of the time in which we live. The crisis of our age is the, I truly believe this, and I'm going to get a pushback from the, for saying this, I know, but the crisis of our age is the absence of a holy and healthy patriarchy, which by its nature would not denigrate women, but rather raise them to their dignity as created with an inherent nature to bear and to nurture life. Those who benefit the most from the distinct but equal role of male and female are undoubtedly children. And whether married or not, both men and women should share in fatherhood and motherhood respectively. This is so necessary, indispensable for the raising of young people to be good citizens of the land, responsible, hardworking, and concerned for the personal and collective salvation that God affords those who keep the faith. So the Holy Family remains the model of all families. All the characters in this Sunday's in the gospel this coming Sunday are the presentation of Jesus in the temple, share a few crucial things in common. The four persons, Joseph, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Simeon, and Anna, were God-centered, actively prayerful, and law-abiding. Their lives were lived with a view to God, and they were privileged and blessed to behold Almighty God in the fragility of his humanity as a mere baby, totally dependent on their faith. Anna had no children. The Blessed Virgin Mary bore the Christ. Simeon was a priest and prophet. And of course, St. Joseph. There's nothing in the account of the presentation that sugarcoats the reality of sacrificial love characteristic of their lives and the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious destiny of the Holy Child. A joy, sorrow, and glory they would all share, whether in the present-day reality of their lives or well beyond their passing from this life into the next. Again, we've got to look into eternity. To the unfolding drama that would define their journey, man and woman, husband and wife, mother and father, provide good soil within which God's will is brought to fulfillment in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus. So while history is sprinkled with good and bad characters, actors, in the sacred drama of man and woman's salvation, as Christians, our focus should behold and emulate those who remain faithful to fulfilling the will of God. Saint Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary are the pinnacle of perfection and the pivotal point of salvation history, Jesus, of course, being the protagonist. It is within the context of the family that we have been redeemed. Today, any suggestion that we need a holy and healthy patriarchy to resolve the crisis of our age is met with derision. It's met with derision. No doubt, this is the result of much abuse that jades the lives of many. I understand that. Nonetheless, there have always been and always will be bad actors or wounded characters in the unfolding of history's march to the full realization of God's kingdom. But one thing is certain, without fathers, without faith, and without family, civility and salvation are threatened all the more. The absence of fathers and the attack on the family are the great white elephants in the room few are willing to tackle. Like the prophet and prophetess Simeon and Anna, in the gospel this Sunday, on the Feast of the Holy Family, we, like them, await in patience the coming of the Holy Family, and praise God at their arrival. Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac, which will be the first reading, were a prefiguration of their coming. We follow suit, having the way to history as a witness to the time-tried and tested reality of patriarchy. God entrusted both the Holy Mother and the Christ child to the protective care of whom?
Saint Joseph.
Joseph. A holy and healthy patriarchy ensures woman her revered place in God's plan for salvation. From the sacred womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, our redemption was secured. Man decreases as she and her divine Son increase. And so the multifaceted reality of sacrificial love, which defined the fatherhood of Saint Joseph. And we just pray that all men hold him as a model to emulate, because the world would benefit immensely and there would be some semblance of peace and civility that would return to the lives of us all, don't you think?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So that's kind of my reflection on the Holy Family for this year, but I really do believe we need a return to a holy and healthy patriarchy. It's the streets in the city of Chicago are ravaged with violence because of the absence of fathers. I deal with people all the time, and kudos to those women who raise their children without a father or without the presence of some man to assist them. Shout out to them. But the crisis is the absence of a holy and healthy patriarchy, and it's just the forces that militate against that. If you even mention it,
yeah.
You're an object of derision on the part of others, don't you think?
That's what I'm thinking about. It's a total opposite when you want to find all these solutions, or I say sometimes you throw money at things, and if you don't go back to the beginning where the real root of the cause is, it really doesn't matter.
It's been under attack for a long time. We've talked about it before, and we're out of time now, but it's Mary and Joseph, Anna and Simeon, Zechariah and Elizabeth. I mean, the whole of biblical history, the whole Bible, the whole of history, God has ordered the world in such a way. And yes, we're wounded, we're broken, we're jaded, where there are bad actors, or bad actors may be wounded people. But those who seek holiness of life and really keep God at the center and submit to his ordering of life, it serves civility. And we're living in a world that is lacking in civility because of the absence of a holy and healthy patriarchy. All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred, the time is now, the winds have changed. Read the signs, no time to hide, the winds have changed.